All right, let's turn this morning, if you will, at least the first turning, to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Now, if you know your Bible, this will land us into the scenario where Nebuchadnezzar is judged by the Lord and turned over to become like an animal. And where for seven times, we believe that stands for 7 years, he experienced this thing where he's just as mad as can be and eats grass as an ox crawling around on all fours. But I want to just hit the high points here to get down to the heart of things. And starting in verse 15, in telling Daniel about his dream, this is part of the description of it where those watchers in verse 14 say, hew down the tree, cut off his branches. Then it says in verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Kind of pick that up again in verse 23. And this is now Daniel iterating to the king what's been said and what the interpretation is. Whereas the king saw in verse 23 a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over it. This is the interpretation, O king. Here it comes. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and they shall rather wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Just one more in chapter 5, verse 21, in reiterating to Belshazzar what had happened to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 21, he was driven from the sons of men, his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, that he appointed it over it whomsoever he will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the passage. I'm certainly glad that I've not experienced anything like this. I pray no one here will ever do so. Lord, yet we're reminded about what we see around us, and I pray that you might give us a lesson here this morning. Help us to be aware of our own weakness, to guard our own hearts, Lord. And Father, may we rejoice in the salvation that's delivered us from so much of the woe that's come upon us, that could come upon us had we not. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you read here of the terrible judgment of God upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And in the end of all this, he became, for seven times, we believe that's 7 years. So for 7 years, he is made like a beast. He's made like an animal. Now out of it comes a tremendous testimony, because in chapter 4, verse 2, this starts out with Nebuchadnezzar saying, I want to tell you guys what happened to me. He said, I thought it good to show the things and the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. He's given God glory for it. In the end of the trial, go on down to verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar testifies and says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And his lesson in all this, verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, and all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. That was his own testimony. God got great glory out of Nebuchadnezzar's experience, because Nebuchadnezzar gave him the glory for what he went through and for coming out of it. Now, what I'd like you to point out to you here in this passage is that for that 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was dehumanized. He was made like the beasts of the earth. He acted like an animal. He ate like an animal. He crawled around like an animal. He was dehumanized. So it must have been a truly horrific sight for his wife and for his kid. There's a human element to it, and I don't know all the details about everything, and you're not given lots of those details, but Nebuchadnezzar would have had a wife and children, and they would have had to live with the fact that their father is basically out back of the castle, crawling around on all fours, acting like an animal for 7 years. The kids grew up for 7 years with their father in that condition. Imagine how that would have affected his court. Imagine how his staff would have responded. Imagine the atmosphere around the palace and the shame that must have kind of been worn around as a badge for that kingdom for those 7 years, when word gradually crept out that the king was crawling around on the floor and in the grass in the field like an oxen. There are several things. There's a couple of things you should see here that are given credit for this. It's important to know that God took credit. In verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, "The living needs to know about that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will." God took credit for it. In verse 24, this is the interpretation, O King. This is the decree of the Most High. God's responsible for it. Verse 25, where it says, "They shall drive thee from men." Now, there's that they, and that they is tracked back in the passage to the watchers and to other principalities and powers that the Lord reigns over. And between God, the Most High God, and the watchers, that they are the ones that drove him from men and made him like an animal. But he was dehumanized, and this happened to him suddenly, and it got me thinking when I started contemplating the passage that maybe that's what happens to modern man, kind of in slow motion, you know, kind of a slow-mo thing. Nebuchadnezzar was smitten immediately, and maybe we don't see that too much as such, but I would remind you that you're Bible believers, and you know that man, unregenerate man, is a fallen creature. He may have been born alive spiritually, but he quickly dies when he sins. As in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. And so, man is a fallen spiritual creature, dying, deteriorating as a being, month by month, week by week, year by year. Add on top of that these spiritual interactions, God is still the Most High God, and there still must be a they, the watchers, spiritual principalities and powers that are involved in the affairs of men. They're as real today as they were then. And while we maybe don't see men judge quite this way, maybe because it's Israel is not involved in it, we still nevertheless see some pretty bestial attributes come out in men when they're left to themselves. I want to preach about that for a little while this morning. Man is prideful. Man is vain about his own humanity. He worships himself. He has a God complex. And so man thinks highly of his own humanity. He thinks, of course, that he is the end result of a glorious sequence of evolution that happened through billions and billions of years. And so he thinks he's the epitome of evolution. He touts his science and he touts his technology. He touts his conveniences. He flaunts his intellect, and he is ballyhoos his culture. Like I said, he has a God complex. And if we listen to men, everything's just fine. Oh, man, aren't we good? Go down to the U of M, we've got a bunch of kids spending a bunch of money to go to school, or they're spending their parents' money to do it. And boy, are things good. We're getting smarter and smarter, better and better. The next generation will see a cure for cancer and live on Mars and all those other things, right? Problem is, that's a facade. Those of us that have a Bible and read and then look around at the world, see it in a different light, what you find is there are dehumanizing elements that reach up out of the mire, and that mankind is basically being dragged down. There's a dehumanizing element to life. I hope some of you had a chance to look up that book I recommended for you. I mean, you can read it or not read it, but I thought of it again. It's called Escape from Camp 14. It's about a North Korean, that escaped out of Chubby Boy's concentration camps over there. And it gives you a description of human life that's animalistic and bestial, because those folks are basically taught that they're nothing. In those concentration camps, they are nothing. They're for nothing but labor. It means nothing that somebody dies. It means nothing that somebody's sick. They just live the lives of farm stock. We always think of the Nazis and the concentration camps as being animalistic, and they were. What's sometimes missed is the proportion, because while Hitler killed 6 to 8 million Jews, Stalin killed 41 million people. And Mussolini on top, then add in Pol Pot, and then add in Idi Amin and various other, you know, just inhuman places in the world where folks have been just mowed down and treated as if they were nothing but rats to be exterminated. And think about those things. You look in our country, and sometimes it's a little bit hard to see, more hard to see. I suppose it's easier, really, for modern Americans to kind of deceive themselves and delude themselves. But don't forget that in this country, every year, there are tens of thousands of unborn babies killed. Now, what is that? That's just killing for the sake of killing. That's killing because something's not wanted. That's killing because I like my sin, and since I'm going to have to pay for my sin, then what I'm going to do is kill the fruit of it. Right? You don't have me beating a drum very often about it and waving a banner about it, but I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong for you to sin, and then exterminate the fruit of that sin. Girls and boys all over this world, it may not be so much here, but boy, folks, don't kid yourself about Indonesia. Don't kid yourself about some places in this world controlled by people that know nothing of a life like we live, a culture like we live in. But there are thousands and thousands of boys and girls sold into slavery of one type or another. It's now called human trafficking. But the lives that they live, the lives they're born into, the lives they're sold into, is bestial. It's nothing but animalism. Even in our country, in the city streets, there are subcultures that think of nothing, that are completely bound up in drugs and deviancy and sex and lust and debauchery that goes beyond anything the normal man or woman even experiences. My point, folks, is that there's an awful lot of these 7 to 8 billion people on the face of this earth that have pretty bestial lives. And those that would not admit it, sometimes you look at them and you go, you're not quite human. Right? And so I got thinking about those things. It's interesting that in Titus 1, the Cretans are called evil beasts. By Paul, I didn't call them that. Paul called them that. It's interesting that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude 10, we'll go see those later, that both those prophets say there's a certain class of men that are brute beasts. Beasts. And one day I just remind you that prophetically there's coming a beast, and he's going to be pretty animalistic in his own right. Now, I'm preaching this morning on dehumanizing effects. You can call that the sermon that. You say, well, why are you going to preach that? Well, because, folks, once in a while you need to walk up to the pit and look off into what human nature can be. Because it's important that you know what God delivered you from. It's important that you never, never play around the edge of that pit. It's for that reason. It also informs you something of what the god of this world, small g, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the devil, what the devil, the god of this world, is trying to do to your children and mine, and to the world in general, and the people that you care about, and the people you don't care about. He's trying to drive them into being more like animals. Not humans. Not those that were created in God's own image. And granted, there's been a fall from that image. But nevertheless, you're better than an animal. But what the devil tries to do is drive men back to those animal instincts and those animal lusts and such. I want to say the third reason I preach this is because it sure is good to be saved. And when you consider what you escaped, when you consider what may have awaited you, and you say, well, I never would have gone off into human trafficking. Well, the right kind of things happen, and you don't know what decisions you'd make. You've made probably pretty sound decisions in your lives because you've been saved and had some effect in church, and besides that, some effect in America that's residual in a way that's not in Indonesia. It's not that way in Muslim countries. People don't think right. They're crazy. And the fact that you were born and raised here and that there was some good around you even when it is the world says something about the power of the Bible. But brethren, it sure is good to be saved. So I want to preach to you for just a little while on dehumanizing effects. Let me take you back to Psalm 49. You're going to have to turn in your Bible some here this morning for this. And I thought about breaking it down into a couple of sermons, but decided it was best to keep it all together. And so there are some things that I'll move through kind of quick, but I just want to make sure the main points get through. Because it is, I believe, earnestly what you see in this day and age, and what sometimes you see the world trying to do. And you see folks go off and sail off into shallow waters and go shipwreck and become derelict, even Christians. And sometimes what it is this whole issue of dehumanization. Look in Psalm 49, and a little bit of a context. You're not going to read the whole thing, but notice, if you will, the Lord's talking about evil men. Verse 5, the days of evil. Verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Well, that's certainly true. Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceased forever. It ceaseth forever. Verse 9, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, and the brutish person perish. Now, what is a brute? We'll see later in Jude and 2 Peter as brute beasts. A brute is a beast. It's bestial. But these and brutish persons perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. Even a man in honor, even a judge, even a city councilman, even a congressman, even a president, if he doesn't watch out, he dies like an animal. Says there, he's like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approved their saying, Selah. like sheep, they are laid in the grave. They're like animals. They die like a sheep, and so they're dragged out into the back pasture to rot and for the wolves to eat. Verse 14, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he liveth, he blesseth his soul, and men shall praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. A guy that lives in honor, perhaps he has wealth, perhaps he doesn't. But he just lives and dies. He's born and lives and dies. Never knows Christ, doesn't understand a thing. He lives and dies like an animal. And that's part of the dehumanizing effect, is where life is just being born, living and dying. Now, folks, that's how people live. They just live and die. It's like the beasts in verse 12 and verse 20. Like the beast that perishes, like the sheep that are laid in the grave, verse 14. He's a brutish person. That's a dehumanizing thing. One of the dehumanizing things in life is just the way life is. Without a revelation from God, without hearing words from heaven, we just are born and we live and we die and go to hell, we know. And that, it's not like animals, because animals don't go to hell, but men do. We know that from the New Testament and the Old, right? But the point is, just living and dying has a dehumanizing effect. If you live and die without purpose, if you live and die without light, when you look around at your neighbors, what are they doing? They may be fine folks. They may be nice folks. You might be able to leave your kids with them to go out to dinner or something. Maybe they're not saved. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care what they have. If they're just living and dying, that's just like an animal. Minneapolis, St. Paul, we've learned through these 30 plus years, is not a place where an awful lot of folks are extraordinarily interested, at least yet, in spiritual things and eternal things. We knock doors for a long time and hand out tracts, a lot of tracts, before it seems like somebody's interested. Is that right? What are they doing? Well, they're just living and dying, just like animals do. Animals do that. They're born. When they're first born, they're cute, most of them. They grow up and become less cute. But they grow and eat and poop and eat some more and sleep. And then they get old enough to reproduce, and they do that. And someday they're too old to reproduce, and they die. And you know, some of those animals make great pets. I have a dog. I like my dog. I've liked all our dogs. I'm sorry all the dogs that preceded this one are dead. Someday this one will die. I'll be sorry for it. But they're animals. And some of them make good pets, and some of them make good food. And some of them make wool for us. And some serve other purposes that make them not just pets, but useful and all those things. But then they all die. And for that part, it's just important to see that there are literally, you know, scores and scores, thousands of species of animals on the face of this earth. Most of them don't really produce much food or wool or whatever, leather or anything else for us. I mean, think of all the squirrels that have died in vain. Think of all the armadillos and gophers and snapping turtles and all that, just down the road, the deer that get hit that never put any meat on anybody's table. Most of the animals in this world, they just live and die and go back to the dust, and that's it. And while man never just goes to the dust because he has an eternity to live after that, that's an awful lot like what men do. I mean, men that don't get the gospel, don't take the gospel, don't care about the gospel, don't care about eternal things, it's a dehumanizing element. They're living like animals. They're just living. They're just born. They just live and die. Now, granted, for a man, his life is more involved than animals. Like I said, it's pretty simple with animals. They eat and sleep and breed. and then die. Well, I know it's more than that for man. I mean, when somebody's born, that's a reason for celebration and joy. And there are birthdays that follow, and kids and grandkids and holidays and all the things that give us joy. And so man's different. I get it. Man appreciates life at a different level than a dog does. I'm not sure all that Max is conscious of. He knows when it's time to eat. He knows when I'm mad. And he knows when he wants to be petted. I don't know what else he knows, to be honest with you. I like having him around and stuff, but my life is so much richer than his. You know, a man folds into life some things that an animal knows nothing about. I mean, there's work that comes, and a career, and goals, and, you know, a sense of purpose and success, and sometimes failure. I get it. There's money to be made, and of course with that, bills to be paid and all that. Man enjoys esoteric things like an animal does not. Love, hope, happiness, peace, tranquility. He enjoys the companionship of a wife in a way that a buzzard or a goat doesn't, right? And so I appreciate that, and we have leisure time, and we have possessions, and there's accomplishments and those sort of things. And we have those things because a man isn't an animal. But men still live and die like animals. When it comes down to just being born and bebopping through life and growing up and getting married and having a job and paying the bills and, you know, getting old and enjoying grandkids and retiring at the to the cabin and then dying, no more light than that, you're like an animal. It's a dehumanizing effect. Will anything come from your life but living and dying? I mean, I know who I'm talking to this morning. I know that most all of you are Christians, maybe every single one of you. And most of you realize what I'm saying. But, I mean, for a lost crowd at a funeral who's just watched a loved one die, will any of their lives that sit there and have come to this funeral to look at these ashes or look at this a carcass in a casket, to be blunt, will their lives come to anything but living or dying? And if not, you're just like a beast of the field. Just like one of those cows that would die in Texas and we'd hook to the knob on the back of the truck and pull him off somewhere in a corner of a field where he could stink up to high heaven and nobody would care. Right? Sure, we'll put him in a hearse and bury him respectful and stuff, but he still goes back to the same ashes. And he's still in hell. And he still lived his life for nothing. Is there any noble, eternal accomplishment that's the result of your life? You know, you say, well, yeah, you know, got kids. Well, you know, are the kids saved? And did you even care whether they were or not? Or did you use church as a place to dump them once a week for nursery so you could be free to go to the bar and watch a ball game till they got home? You know what I mean? Well, I'm a community leader. I was a election judge. I ran for city council and just lost by a few. Yeah, and your activity in doing so, it's noble enough, but was there any light that came from what you did? And only you can answer that. I've known love and friendship. We have, you know, I have a wife and we've been married for 50 years and we've got along together real good. Yeah, well, are you going to heaven and is she going with you? Because if not, you lived a great life and you had stuff and you woke up together and had coffee and donuts every morning and you were just happy as peas in a pod and then died as animals and went to hell. Just living and dying. It's a dehumanizing effect if your life doesn't mean more than that. I've traveled to 25 countries. Well, yeah, but did you take any light with you? You know? All right, so just living and dying. It's a dehumanizing effect. It makes a man less than what a man should be. Look at Psalm 73. There's something else here that I'll touch relatively briefly. Psalm 73. Now keep in mind with that the devil's business is to keep you distracted. If you're lost, his only goal is to keep you a child of the devil, to keep you dead in your sins, make sure you stay in Adam. And all he has to do is get you preoccupied with the Vikings and the Yankees and the job and a dozen other things so that you're perpetually occupied in your mind and you never make time for anything else but just the life that you live. And in doing so, he's dehumanized you. And in the end, you know where you wind up? You wind up in hell. We studied it Wednesday night as a worm. The ultimate dehumanizing effect. Right? Well, there's this in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, you know how the chapter starts. Truly God is good and to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And the reason is, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I looked at how foolish people lived, and I was envious at them. I wanted the life of the TMZ stars and the Kardashians, and I was preoccupied with all that stuff, and I was envious of them. It goes on down to say, you know, it looks pretty good there for a while, but then it says, verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. There's an awful lot that's important about where you go, the folks you fellowship with, what you get where you go, and the folks that you hang out with there, the communion that you have with God or without God at that place. He said, I went to the sanctuary and I got some answers. I got a new view on life. Verse 18, surely those folks that I envied, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castedst them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. When I thought like that, I was as a beast before thee. Well, when was he as a beast before God? When, verse 3, he was envious at the foolish and saw the prosperity of the wicked. I'd like to say that one of the major dehumanizing effects that we suffer, particularly maybe more than others in this life, is envying the wicked. Just envying the wicked. He said, I was as a beast before you. I can't believe that I thought like that. I was as a beast before you. The psalmist catches himself in it. Goes to church, goes to the sanctuary, gets in the right fellowship with God, and he catches himself in it. You better catch yourself there. You better be in fellowship with God. You better be in fellowship with the right folks. Amen? Now we are, every one of us, left to ourselves, we are all green-eyed monsters. I talked about Max, my dog. The other night we had pork chops or something, and so we wound up with three bones left over. And so I go outside, and you know, I have him out on the cable. He comes in, of course, but I don't let him eat a bone inside. He'll leave it so I can step on it when he's done with it. So I have three bones in my hand. Now I'm wondering how this is going to work. And I hand him one, and then I hand him another, and he doesn't know what to do with the first one. So he drops it and takes the one out of my hand. And then I have the third one still, and I hand him another. He doesn't know what to do with it. He doesn't have any hands, right? Doesn't have a pocket. So he puts that one down and takes the third one. And then I sit and watch that dog, and he stood there, and he didn't know what to do. He is not going to let the cats get those bones. But he has three of them that he can't get in his mouth. And so he's sitting there juggling these three bones. You'll pick one up and put it down and then pick the other one up and put it down. He was completely confused. He's just an animal. And folks, that's the way we are. This world, man, it spends 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, feeding the beast. I mean, folks, the marketing campaigns, intuitive searches. It's vaguely disturbing to me that I can start typing in something into a search engine on my computer and it seems to think ahead of me and get what I want before I get it all typed out. It's just a little weird. But that's all driven by marketing. That's all driven, and let's just say it, it's driven by envy. Pop-ups on the computer. What is a cell phone for? Well, for me, it used to be for if there's an emergency, then I can always reach my wife or somebody can always reach me. If there's a time when I'm out doing stuff, okay, it's a convenience to be able to be reached if I need to be reached. But that's not what it's for anymore. It's to field calls from people worried about the warranty on my car, which is non-existent. And from Branson, Missouri, somebody every day is calling saying, oh, you stayed with us. I did not stay with you. I've never been there and stayed anywhere in no condo. But they're still going to say, oh, yes, you did. We have it here. And want to sell me something. Are you really going to lie to me and tell me? And you think I'm going to buy something from you? That's what my cell phone's for nowadays. It's just fielding calls from salesmen. But, I mean, folks, the world feeds that beast, doesn't it? You want this and you need that. Keep up with the Joneses and 0% APR and no payments till 2020 and, you know, free shipping and free delivery and the endorsements of the famous and fashion fads and you need an iPhone 65 because it's the news of it. Right? All that stuff is just the world. It's the devil constantly feeding, constantly keeping your mind on stuff. It's animalistic. We're just thinking about the next thing, the next bite of food you can put in your mouth. The season is soon upon us where you can go to Target and get run over by 75-year-old women and you can wind up trampled, you know, with shopping cart wheels up your back and, heels, you know, in your up your head where somebody's run over you. 75 years old. Fat people squeeze themselves into spandex and should never be out in public, but they are. Why? Because they're envious of how that girl on TV looks and they think that they have the spandex, they look like that. No. No, you don't. It's envy. It's envy. And seriously, some will cheat and lie and kill and stomp on a brother and nothing's beneath them to reach the next rung on the ladder. It's dehumanizing. It's dehumanizing. It's envying the wicked. So just living and dying, envying the wicked. Now the next one, there's a lot here, and I'll be skipping through some of it. We'll go back to Psalm, and once again, Psalm 92. Again, I thought about breaking this down into two sermons, but I thought it went best all together. So bear with me here for just a few minutes with this point, with lots of turning, and let me make some quick points along the way. Dehumanizing effects, just living and dying. Your life's about more than that. Envying the wicked, just wanting what somebody else has got. Boy, I always wanted one of those. It's dehumanizing to spend your life chasing around a carrot. Think about the donkey chasing the carrot. Never gets the carrot. But the carrot simply moves the donkey where the owner wants the donkey to move. And we got more to say about that in just a second. But look in Psalm 92. Psalm 92 and go down to verse 6. We can start reading verse 5. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Now, folks, at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you should be convinced that God's thoughts are very deep. But in verse 6, a brutish man, there's that brute again now. A brutish man is a bestial man. He's a brute. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. One of the things that makes a man brutish, one of the dehumanizing effects in life is the kind of knowledge a guy gets, or the kind of knowledge a guy doesn't get. It says that a brutish man knoweth not the deep thoughts of the Lord, is what it's talking about. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10. Again, bear with me as I move through some scripture here real fast. In Jeremiah 10, you start studying brutish men and you learn some traits and characteristics. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 14, there's a long context to this. But the context is all false prophets and idols. And it says in verse 14, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. That guy's knowledge is in something brutish and bestial. He's made more the animal for his idolatry. It's idolatry. There are very religious and yet idolatrous people. And they're the worst for their religion because it's made them more animalistic. Look in Jeremiah 51. And it's almost the very same statement. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 17. Jeremiah 51, 17. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood and there is no breath in them. It's idolatry. But it's a man is made brutish by his interaction and his knowledge of those things. It's the kind of knowledge you get, the wrong sort of knowledge. Don't forget Eve. Look back to Genesis 3:5. Don't look there. Just stay with me. But Genesis 3:5, I mean, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And she went for it. She already knew all she needed to know. But he said, you should not have that kind of knowledge. The devil says, oh, no, you need that kind of knowledge. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And for that, we're in this mess. It all started there at that tree, desiring to know something that you shouldn't even know about. And I just want to say that a man is made more animalistic with a wrong sort of knowledge. You realize that the worst, most demented, deviant, debauched individual you could ever imagine, it all came from Eve. Right? Okay, Adam and Eve. I'm not just picking on her, but Adam and Eve, it all came from there. Look at another passage here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're talking about dehumanizing effects. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is all under the wrong sort of knowledge. You're very familiar with this. I know, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Well, I'm sorry, that lands right in the front door with evolution. What could be more dehumanizing than kids going off and spending $50,000 or $60,000 or $70,000 or $80,000 a year on an education that teaches them they're nothing but animals? I mean, we said earlier that man's proud and projects his humanity, and what a grandiose thing that is. It's not even consistent. Most of them think they're nothing but glorified animals. Most of them think they are animals. Most of them would justify killing babies. Most of them would justify living like cats and dogs. In fact, living like cats and dogs don't live. It's dehumanizing. You say, why do I need to know this? So you don't go there. So you know what you're capable of. So you know the stock you came from. So you know what the devil's trying to move the world towards and you with it. Right? And it sure is good to be saved. It sure is good to be delivered. It sure is good to be a new creature in Jesus Christ. I got my problems and I wrestle with some stuff, but I tell you what, it sure is good to be saved. In light of how a lot of folks live, that you don't have to go very far to find, right? Because they live like animals. Wrong sort of knowledge. Now that we're near it, look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, while you're turning to 2 Peter 2, look in Jude. 2 Peter 2, and then Jude. Look at what it says here. 2 Peter chapter 2. And again, there's a long context here, and I can't spend a lot of time, but it says in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 2, talking about a bunch of wicked men, and we'll touch this one more time just in a minute. But these, verse 12, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Now, don't get hung up there in some Calvinistic thought. The brute creation, brute beasts, you know, like turkeys. Well, in another 2 weeks, you're going to be eating one. Right? What was that turkey made for? To be eaten. You say, well, it's just inhumane to raise them in those turkey houses, and you know, a million of them stand on top of each other until you just kill them. No, it tastes pretty good. I'm sorry. The Bible says there that it's the brute beasts are made to be taken and destroyed. They just are. God doesn't lament over a snapping turtle that gets run over in the middle of the road. Big deal. He's going to die anyway. He's going to die in the woods or something. You say, what's the point? Well, men are not made to just be created, just to live, be destroyed in their corruption. It says there in verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. It's the brute beasts that are made to be taken and destroyed. Right? I have a dog. I have a pet. I like him. We treat him well. We treat him too well. And I'll lament when he's gone. But he's a dog. Right? Now, verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of things which they understand not. They shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Those men are as natural brute beasts. There's one word there I want you to hang to. Natural. By nature. Now, there are some things by nature that are good. Natural affection. The paternal instincts, those are good things. An attraction between a man and a woman when it's within bounds and held within boundaries is a heavenly thing. But boy, you let nature take its course entirely and you go after all that just seems natural. You know what you'll wind up as? An animal. It's a corruptive influence. Look in Jude 10 along this line. But these speak evil. Another damning passage on wicked men. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves. They know things as brute beasts. They're like animals. You give in to the animal instincts and you become like an animal. Now, under this head, there's just a couple other quick things I just want you to see, because it all fits together under the wrong kind of knowledge. Look once again in Psalms. Psalms 94. I know when I got to this point in the sermon, there's going to be a lot that I was jamming in, but I felt it better to do it all this morning rather than try to spread it out and reapproach the subject again next week. But Psalm 94, and go down to verse 8. Only notice, we'll start reading in verse 7, talking about those that in verse 6 slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless, yet they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when wilt ye be wise? These folks are brutish. That's a brute, that's a beast. He says, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? He's talking there about the judgment of God. It's natural for a man that's misled by the wrong kind of knowledge, like in college, to think that God is dead and God, if there is a God, God doesn't judge. There are Christians that think that God doesn't judge. It says there a man that thinks that God doesn't judge is animalistic. He's as a brute. Now look at just one more. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. I get a little weary with, you know, folks who say, you know, just the preaching is just too hard. It's too negative. Well, chapter 12, verse 1. Proverbs. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. I think that means that folks that do nothing but seek positivity and cupcakes from church, I think that says they're brutish. It's animalistic. It's a dehumanizing thing. It makes you less than what you're supposed to be. Right? Did you always give your kids dessert first? No, you won't eat your carrots? That cupcake will sit on the counter till next week. Or else daddy will eat it. Because he ate his carrots. Right? It's a wrong set of knowledge. There's lots in that point. There's another thing I'd like you to see. I need you to go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 verse for just a minute. 2 Peter chapter 2. I know what time it is. Don't worry. Clock is now right. I didn't forget. I'm still not preaching as long as Brother Gip. So there. 2 Peter chapter 2. And go down to verse 12 once again. Once again, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of things that they understand not. They utterly perish in their own corruption. It's interesting because back earlier in the passage, still talking about these wicked men, it starts out by saying, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. I concentrate on the making merchandise of you. Those are the same guys down in verse 12 that are as natural brute beasts. Now there is a dehumanizing effect of this world and the devil and wicked men exploiting entire segments of society as merchandise. You're little more than merchandise. You just went through a election cycle, and I don't care how you voted, but I guarantee you there's a good segment of the folks that engineer all that approached you about your vote. And to you, to them, you were just a vote. That's all you were. They don't care whether you're purple, pink, polka-dotted. They don't care how you feel about anything. If you vote, they don't care. It's all about the vote. For others, it's just all about you buying something. It's just all about whether they can get some of your money. It's exploitation as merchandise, treated as a herd of animals. I believe that the classic thing that goes on now is folks have now succumbed to it. There are entire segments of our society that are made angry, mad, upset by something they hear on the news. And the news just keeps feeding and just keeps feeding, just keeps raking the oats in there, boy. They just keep feeding the beast. They're exploiting them. They're manipulating them as animals. And they get out of them largely what they want. There are entire subcultures within within this first world country that we live in. The most quote-unquote powerful nation on earth, the greatest nation on earth. There are entire segments now of this populace that can be controlled instantly by what they hear on their cell phone or on their TV. It's dehumanizing. I encourage you, read your Bible, know the mind of the Lord, think things through, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. If you don't do it, if you just follow somebody, I tell you what, I'm one that says there are folks that follow preachers like that. There are preachers that have exploited people the very same way. I'm not talking about Jim Jones either, although it's true. I'm talking about independent Baptist preachers. I don't believe what I say just because I believe it. It's about the book. It's about the Lord. It's dehumanizing for you to just take what a guy says or a group of guys say or a a media outlet says and run with it, I mean, you're just a rat in a cage along with the rest of the rats on the wheel. It's dehumanizing the exploitation as merchandise. Amen? Look at something else in Psalm 22. I'll wrap this up pretty fast. Psalm 22. There's one other thing I wanted you to see. Psalm 22. No matter what man says, no matter how high he jacks things up and elevates himself and elevates you and says how good you are and all those things, in the end, there's so much of this where all man is doing is dehumanizing and making you more and more like a herd of animals. And Psalm 22, thinking about a herd of animals, we covered this Wednesday night as we were studying through Psalms. Let me go through this. As you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Jesus Christ on the cross, right? It's interesting that when you go on down to verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan. In verse 13, as a ravening and a roaring lion. Look down in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, so you know that's Jesus Christ. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. There are bulls, dogs, unicorns, and lions mentioned there in that passage. That's quite a grouping of animals. In verse 16, I believe the connection is, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. I believe that the Lord is calling the assembly of people round about Him on the cross as He died for our sins as a herd of animals. Some lions, some unicorns, some bulls, some dogs that stood and gazed upon Him. It says that that crowd sat down and they watched Him there. Now, I know the disciples were there. I know that there were Marys that were there, more than one, not just His mom. So I know there were saved people there that weren't animals. But one of the things that you see in this life is there's this spectacle of the sacrifice of Christ where folks just sit around and they watch it. And it doesn't affect them at all. Boy, the centurion saw Him die and said, surely this was the Son of God. But most of the rest of the folks that stood around that cross went, see, Elijah didn't come save him. What a joke, right? I don't know if those same crowds had often gone to the Colosseum somewhere and seen those Roman things that happen where in those spectacles of death and blood where stuff like that, barbaric things happened. I don't know. But they were used to some barbarity, and they stood that day and watched the Son of God die a brutal death on the cross, and they were completely unaffected by it. I just want to say that that's modern man. That's modern America. Folks, we preach Christ on Christ crucified and resurrected for all these years, and it's not all that often folks are even interested. What does that make them? It makes them animalistic. Say, what makes it animalistic? What makes it animalistic is they don't realize it's for them. Look, all the blood, all the suffering, all the torture was for me. It's hard for me to walk away from the scene of Calvary and be cold, because it was for me. In fact, it was because of me, right? It's because of you, right? And so, how can you just turn away from it and act like there was nothing monumental that happened there? I mean, there for a time, heaven and earth itself stood on end and stood at attention and watched the display, the spectacle of what happened there until the end. I believe heaven was still, right? Because God manifest in the flesh died that day on the cross and then rose from the dead 3 days later. Say, what's the point? It's animalistic. It's bestial to walk past it and go, eh. Right? I mean, oh, it makes me mad. Passing out tracts, it makes me so mad. Take a tract, throw it down. Or take a track and take it right over to the trash and throw it away. If you don't want to keep it, just hand it back to me. I mean, it's not the 4 cents that bothers me. It's the fact that you're so careless and that you take something that you know would grant to you eternal life, the eternal gift of God, and you just throw it on the ground. Or it deserves a better burial than that. It deserves a burial in a pocket of somebody that'll take it and read it. But it's dehumanizing. Okay? So, just living and dying. Envying the world. The wrong sort of knowledge. Exploitation as merchandise. Being treated like a herd of animals. A herd of cows. You know, like that. Bunch of lemmings to be led off of a cliff by a Pied Piper. And lastly, the spectacle of the sacrifice and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The assembly of the wicked stood around like a bunch of cows and chewed their cuds, or else like a bunch of dogs and panted and barked as he died. And it meant nothing to him at all. It's dehumanizing. It's a tough message, Brother Stevens. Well, maybe. I sure am glad to be saved. Tough message, Brother Stevens. Why would you preach that? Because it reminds me of where I could be. In fact, it reminds me of where I could still slide to. Some of it, if I'm not careful. And I just want to say, it's also where the devil's trying to push us all. You need to stay out of the herd. Stay away from the herd. The herd's going down. The swine of pigs is running off into the sea where they die. Full of demons, and that's not your gig. It shouldn't be your gig. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you this morning.